The reading this morning is Genesis 3. The fall of man. Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the snake, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will certainly not die," the snake said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "Well, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The snake deceived me, and I ate it." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now come like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way of the tree of life. Amen.
Well, last week we began a new series called Core Christianity, We're Creation. Perhaps I didn't quite appreciate the diversity of views that are held within the fellowship on creation and 7 days and what 7 days mean. And I do reiterate that there is room for difference of opinion on how God's creation order came about and is worked out in practice. But we can't get away from that fundamental statement that in the beginning is God. a true understanding of the rest of the Bible, it's not possible without that fundamental belief that God is the source of all things. And following on in the rest of God's word is a record of how that God acts in history as sovereign Lord. His ultimate plan and purpose for our world will not be thwarted. This morning we come to another important issue, and that is the reality of sin, the reality of misery in our world. And according to Genesis 3, that finds its origin in the fall of mankind when paradise was lost. In Genesis 1, we see that general overview of the pattern of creation. God made the world and everything in it. But then it sort of focuses down in chapter 2 to give us an explanation of the first man, Adam, and how God gave him a wife, Eve, out of one of his ribs, and how God put them in charge of his creation. And it also speaks, doesn't it, of how God put them in a wonderful paradise called Eden. But then, as I kind of demonstrated with the children, came a moral test, and we read about that in chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." God did not make mankind robotic. He made us with a free will, didn't he? To choose to live his way, to choose obedience or not. We have that capacity every day to choose the right or the wrong path. They could have chosen to obey God's rules and trust that He knew what was best for them, or they could usurp God's authority over their lives. They could trust their own judgments by taking of the forbidden fruit. And then we come to Satan's lies. We know that they were tempted by this serpent. We believe that to be Satan, masquerading as a serpent. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Revelation, we read how Satan was in fact a fallen angel, that he was created beautiful originally, but in his pride, he refuses to submit to God's authority. He wants the worship for himself. He doesn't want to worship his creator God. And so Satan appears in this form of a serpent, and he encourages Eve to take of the fruit. The fruit, we don't know it was an apple. It's always portrayed as an apple. I don't know why it's always portrayed as an apple, because we're not told what it was. But Satan challenges the authority of God in the lives of these humans. If we read just verse 1 to 4. "Now the snake was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the snake, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the snake said to the woman." Now, she didn't die instantly, but from that point on, she was on the path, wasn't she, that led to death. And God said that they would die as a result of that disobedience. And do you see how Satan challenges her to question God did God really say you mustn't? Satan is undermining the idea that God is good here. Does God really have her best interests at heart, or is he denying her this special fruit that will give her extra knowledge? And that's basically the challenge for every one of us. Do we believe that living God's way and in obedience to his word is best? Or do we prefer to trust our own instinct of how we should go about our lives? Are we prepared to live God's way, or are we in rebellion to his lordship in our lives? We see that their act of disobedience ultimately led to judgment. They were banished from the garden. Eve partakes, Adam also partakes, and that leaves them, doesn't it, subject to judgment for their sin. Ever since that first fall of our first parents into sin, people everywhere and at all times, we all have that tendency, don't we, to reject God's authority, which leads us into sin. God says we should behave one way, but we say, no, I want to do things my way. If you have children, you will know you don't have to teach them to sin, do you? You don't have to teach them, because they're blighted with this disease from the time that they're able to begin to reason for themselves. And I understand that's hard to define, but there does come a point when they have the reason to make a moral choice, and instinctively they go wrong, don't they, at times? Not always, but they give in to temptation. And actually, Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Do we admit that? You know, that we all get things wrong some of the time. When God finished his creation, including man and woman, in his own image, he said it was very good. God didn't make man a sinner. Instead, he gave him the ability to have free will, to have free choice. Why did he do that? Why did he give us free choice? Because I believe when we choose to live his way, that really gives him glory, doesn't it? Because he has told us what to do, and we've honored him, and that brings honor to him when we do the right thing. But of course, whenever there is sin, because God is a holy and pure God, there must also be justice for that sin. There must be a judgment made for that sin. We see the whole introduction, don't we, of the sacrificial system, so that people could bring an offering of grain or an animal and say, look, God, we messed up. We got it wrong. We're here to say sorry. But of course, those sacrifices could never perfectly put things right. That's why God had to send Jesus to be that once for all sacrifice, that he has lived the perfect life that we don't live, that he then pays the price of our sin to put us right with God. Adam and Eve wanted for nothing in that paradise. They had everything to be rich and happy. But in a moment of catastrophic disobedience, they ate of the very thing that God said, just not that, just not that. They failed that test. Their innocence vanished. Their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. And then what happens? Oh, we know all about this one. It's called the blame game. The blame game. Do you know what the blame game is? Well, this couple started to blame each other. And sin gets a firmer grip on them. Have you eaten of the fruit, Adam? Says God. Oh, says the man. Well, yes, I did, but it wasn't my fault. The woman the woman, she offered me the fruit and so I ate. Actually, God, thinking about it, the woman you gave me. So actually, God, it was really your fault, God, because you gave me the woman and she tempted me to eat. And so I'm blaming you, God. Oh, he's a really tender-hearted, loving husband, isn't he? Blaming his wife. He's justifying himself. And similarly, Eve, what does she do? She blames the serpent, doesn't she? Or the serpent tempted me. I remember trotting out that excuse to my dad when I was young, you know, when I did something wrong. Oh, the devil made me do it. That's a good one, isn't it? The devil made me do it. The reality was, yes, temptation came, but I still made the choice, didn't I? I still made the choice to sin. And ever since this happened, people play the blame game all the time, don't they? They blame circumstances, they blame this, they blame that, but they don't own their own sin. But we see that the sinful nature is passed on to the offspring of Adam and Eve, because in the very next chapter, we find Cain murdering Abel. Gosh, it didn't take long to go really downhill, did it? Until it, you know, reaches this point where one kills another. And so it has gone on through history, and we live in a broken world. God saw that wickedness increased everywhere. And so by chapter 6, he sends a flood to destroy all men apart from Noah and his family, who were the only ones who looked to the Lord. God sent his righteous judgment against sin. But that's next week, so we best not run ahead of ourselves. In Romans and chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit's guidance, gives us a commentary on Genesis 3. Through the sin of one man, condemnation came for all men. We all, just like Adam, sin. It owes its origin right back to the fall of these first parents. Ivan likes a game of bowls, don't you, Ivan? Probably the last thing on your mind at the moment. But I want to just use an illustration from bowls. Man doesn't naturally submit to the authority of his creator. He does what is best in his own eyes. It's a bit like one of those bowls that's on the bowling green that it doesn't go straight. It veers off to the left or the right. And that's the way that we are. We have in us, don't we, that bias that diverts us away from the straight and the narrow, from following God's way. As we shall see later in this series, the Bible and the law, including the Ten Commandments, are like a measuring stick. They show us actually how far we have gone off course from God's standard. We've got to be honest, none of us likes to think we're in the wrong. None of us likes to admit that we're sinners, but that is the reality. Now, you've probably seen me hobbling about this morning, and I've been hobbling for a few weeks because there's something wrong with my right knee. So tomorrow, I've got to have an x-ray on it, and then I've got to go and see the physios and try and find out what's wrong. And my wife will tell you, you know, I'll probably put off this for quite a while because I kind of fear, you know, going to the doctor and what the diagnosis might be and the prognosis from that and a possible operation and who knows what else. And we're like that, aren't we? We don't like facing up to the reality till we have no choice. But the Bible's diagnosis of us is that we are all desperate sinners who need a remedy, who need God's intervention. In 1 Kings it says, there is no one who does not sin. In Ecclesiastes, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. And in Romans 3, we read, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. There's no, you know, I'm not going to stand here this morning and say, oh, you wretched. I'm a terrible sinner. You know, I look back on my life and there are so many things that I'm not proud of. There has only been one man who ever lived that perfect life, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Ephesians chapter 2 says that, as for us, naturally speaking, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath. Naturally, because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment. We're under a death sentence because of it. And that's heartbreaking. That's really shattering stuff. But unless we are convinced and convicted of that, we're never going to understand that we need a savior, a rescuer. And the key to Christianity is really coming to the end of self, the big I, the ego, to see ourselves in the cold light of day as we truly are. Man naturally sins and rejects the all-wise counsel of a caring father. Instead, we put self on the throne. We're like the prodigal son, aren't we? Not wanting to remain under the father's authority, but to do everything by our own rules. We're full of self-reliance, self-confidence, and a desire for self-determination. But what is the ultimate conclusion of that? Well, it is actually to be banished, not just from the Garden of Eden, but to be banished, actually, from the presence of God forever. That's what hell is, to be out of the presence of God forever. We need to turn. We need to come back. We need a remedy. This is the message of the fall, and it doesn't sound good. It's bad, isn't it? It's desperate news. But having listened to the diagnosis, we also can receive the remedy. Jesus said, it's not those who think they're well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And the remedy, of course, is that God sent Jesus Christ, his son, into the world to pay the price of our sins, to die and to rise again, to have victory over sin and over death. It goes on, doesn't it, in Ephesians here? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, despite all that we have done, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace. It's God's free gift to you. It's the death of Jesus on your behalf that offers you that forgiveness, that new life, that hope, that it can be put right with God. And God will raise us up with Christ and seat us with him in the heavenly realms. We actually can be part. The Bible is very clear on this, that there will one day be a paradise restored. There'll be a new creation, that things will be put back to how they should be. And if we want to be a part of that, we must receive Christ. We must start to follow him in our lives. We're not going to get it right perfectly, but the death of Jesus deals with all our sins, past, present, and future. The question ultimately is, will we return to be under God's authority? Will we admit the diagnosis Will we look to the Saviour? Will we receive the free gift of Jesus? Or will we be locked out of that paradise forever? Amen.